about, and unfortunately that didn't end up on this little piece of paper. But if you have a Bible, I'll read just three verses that come straight behind this, and that's verses 19 to 22. And it says this: Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Friends, it's Easter time again. Christians have something to celebrate. We take a few days off to rejoice. But somehow, Good Friday seems to be a hurdle in this festive season. For Good Friday is a story of evil, betrayal, injustice, agony, tears, and death. So what's festive about that kind of thing? And yet this morning we certainly didn't come here together for a funeral service. We are not here to comfort each other in our great sadness. On the contrary, we do have something to celebrate this morning. For we know that the death of Jesus Christ means life to the church, to us. But on Good Friday, we look extra intensively at the cross. And if we do so, we'll become aware of lots of enormous contrasts. We see death, and we realize it's about bringing new life. We see God's terrible wrath over human sin. But we are told the cross is at the same time the greatest display, the greatest demonstration of divine love. We see weakness, and yet there is power. We see mockery of Jesus, but he himself calls it, "It's my glorification when I'm lifted up." Now all these contrasts come together in the notice that Pilate had prepared to be fastened to the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And our title for the sermon is a humiliating title for a glorious Lord. And in this title we are going to hear three things. And first we hear pagan mockery. That's Pilate's perspective. Then we hear Jewish annoyance. That's the chief priest's perspective. And finally, we hear divine wisdom in what happens, and that's God's perspective. Now, do you remember how John started his gospel? He said this: "The Word has become flesh and has dwelled amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, what's left of this exciting start of the gospel in the story we read today? Here is no grace, and certainly no glory to be seen. It's all humiliation. In three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, Pontius Pilate officially announces the failure of the King of the Jews. Now, why does John give so much attention to this detail? I think it's because John recognizes in this humiliation, in this derision of Jesus, the glory of the Son of God, that he would allow that to happen by choice. But when John put his account of the crucifixion of Jesus on paper, he remembered what Jesus had said about his coming death. You can find it, chapter 12, verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So what happens when Jesus is hanged on the cross. John says it. The Son of Man is lifted up to be seen by the whole world. It looks a path of utter humiliation. But from God's perspective, this is what happens. Jesus now climbs the throne of glory. This is the way it had to be. In this whole story of betrayal, arrest, death sentence, crucifixion, it's ultimately not the Jews or the Romans who do whatever they like with Jesus. No, it's all carefully planned by God himself. He is the stage director of this whole drama. For the scriptures have to be fulfilled. Long ago, the Son of God had planned the plot himself. He had also spoken through his prophets about what was coming. And Graham read it this morning to us from the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus himself had selected all the players in the drama. And finally, he himself took the main role. For scriptures had to be fulfilled. Not so much for the sake of the scriptures themselves, but for us, that we might believe what is behind this extraordinary series of events. That we would see that God is completely in control of all this. It had to be this way. This was God's plan, because this was the only way that the world could be saved. Centuries ago, God had written it down. This is going to happen. To my servant, he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He will not open his mouth in protest. Though he is not guilty, he will be cut off from the land of the living, for the Lord has made him a guilt offering for others. It's all said and written down centuries before it actually happened, so that when it happens, you may believe that it's all true. Now, twice, Pilate, the official judge, confirms Jesus' innocence. You can find it in chapter 18, verse 38. I find no basis for a charge against him. And it repeats that in the next chapter, verse 6. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. So, in other words, Pilate himself is convinced that this man is not guilty. But ultimately, he becomes afraid and he gives in to the pressure the Jews put on him. And so we read in verse 16 of our chapter. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. He hopes to appease the Jews with that action. And he has made a choice: rather injustice than unrest. Realpolitik, they call that nowadays. Reality politics is not concerned about right or wrong, but it's accepting a situation that does not harm us personally. That's what Pilate does. But it's no good for his conscience, of course. As a Roman, he was proud of the Roman sense for justice. He knows its weakness to give in to public opinion. It doesn't feel good at all. He himself feels a loser in this process. Read it again and you'll feel it, the way he operates, what he says. Now, in order to feel a bit better, he wants to take revenge. And so he has a notice placed on top of the cross: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there is some self-justification there, I think. So Pilate, by doing that, he declares to his Roman supervisors, this man was dangerous. He was causing a movement that might have led to an uprising of the Jews against the Roman government. That was a lie, of course. It's actually slander. Because in his talk with Jesus, Pilate had already found out that Jesus was not a terrorist at all. He did not pretend to be a king in the usual sense of the world, of the word. My kingdom is not of this world, he had said. It was clear enough. So Pilate's announcement was a lie, and he knew it. But he had another reason for this title. And I mentioned already he wants to take revenge on the Jews who had done this to him, who had forced him into the situation as he felt. So he wants to ridicule them. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Can you pick up his sarcasm in that? He already said before to the Jews, here is your king. And in verse 15 of our chapter, he rubs it in. Shall I crucify your king? Biting words. Meaning, is this the kind of king that you can produce? A king with a crown of thorns and a mock purple robe? See, Pilate takes his revenge on the Jews and he slaps them in the face with it. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Nazareth, of all places. A king pulled out of the clay of Nazareth, we would say. It was not only Pilate's opinion on Nazareth, the Jews himself thought very much the same. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so Pilate is saying, is this the king you've been waiting for? Don't think we Romans will be impressed. By the way, do you realize that in saying these things and doing these things and ridiculing Jesus as King of the Jews, Pilate is also unconsciously ridiculing God's way of salvation by saying, well, what can you expect from a suffering king? A king on a cross? That is too ludicrous for words. How can the death of a leader who has just started a movement do anything good for the cause that he tries to achieve? Well, we can understand that question. But friends, this is what the gospel is all about. It's all upside down. You have to crucify your flesh in order to follow Jesus. But first you have to crucify your own mind in order to understand the gospel. And only then God will give you a new mind. People in their old mind will say, what a senseless thing to celebrate a Good Friday, to rejoice in the untimely death of the founder of your religion. You must be crazy to believe that. Well, if people say things like that to you, you are to be congratulated, because then apparently you have stood up for the foolishness of the cross. What happened to the Lord Jesus will happen to all his followers. For a servant is no more than his master. So you are a fool in this world with your faith in Jesus Christ. Pilate had written it down in three languages, so that everyone can read it. In Aramaic, that's the local language. In Greek, that's the language of the world in that time. And in Latin, that was the official language of the Roman Empire. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. A humiliating title. And yet, we see behind it, it's a glorious title. We hear Jesus say, when I'm lifted up from the earth, meaning when I'm hanging on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. That is power in the cross. And by the grace of God, we have been drawn to him. And we continue to be drawn to him every time as we reflect, when we reflect on the cross. Friends, unless we can see the cross as Jesus' throne of glory, we haven't seen the gospel yet. Up to the second point. We hear Jewish annoyance We look at verse 20. Many of the Jews read a sign for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city. Was near the city. It's not only the citizens of Jerusalem, but think also of the fact that the Passover was the greatest feast of the Jews and attracted hundreds of thousands of people to the holy city every year. And Pilate likes to show his disdain for all these Orthodox Jews with their, in his view, ridiculous religion. Here hangs Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now let's give a little bit more thought to that title. It's not the first time that we come across this title, King of the Jews. Do you remember the Magi once coming to Jerusalem with a question? Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The son of David will be born one day. And he will be the new king of Israel. That's correct. That's what the Bible says. He will be the king of the Jews. That's what the Magi thought. Now, they didn't have that one quite right. Jesus was not to be merely the king of the Jews. Some people thought he might be the one who will kick out the Romans out of Israel. That's what many Jews thought. And it was a complete misunderstanding. And it's actually this last expectation, this wrong expectation of the coming Messiah that Pilate aims his vicious arrows at. He said, well, this is the king. Well, this is how we Romans deal with the king of the Jews. What a failure. Not only that king, but also these people. The chief priests sense this mockery of Pilate. And they didn't like it, and that's why they protest. They say, do not write the King of the Jews, but write that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying, we haven't made this man our king. This is not our loss that he is on the cross. We have nothing to do with him. And in that they are defending their own expectation of the Messiah, saying, sure, we wait for a king. And one day he will come, but it won't be a king on a cross. He will be a king on a throne. And then we will laugh at you, Roman. So these Jews reject Pilate's interpretation of the situation, but it's actually worse than that. They are actually rejecting, too, God's way of salvation. They refuse to accept a suffering king. They refuse to be a suffering people. They want glory for the king and for themselves. And that's why Jesus' words and actions had annoyed him all the way along as he was preaching. It's only a week before that the picture looked somewhat different. When Jesus entered for the last time the city of Jerusalem, the crowd sang, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But the king on the cross, that's not a kind of king they want. Can you see that here too? Scriptures are fulfilled. In their annoyance, the Jews fall over the stumbling block. The builders, God's people, reject the capstone. They refuse a king on a cross. For the pagan Pilate, the cross was mere foolishness. For the Jews, it was reason for their annoyance. But yet, at the end of the day, it was wisdom of God. And that's our final point. No one seemed to be able to recognize any wisdom in the course of events. Not the arrogant Roman Pontius Pilate, neither the likewise arrogant Jewish leaders, but exactly in this humiliating title, we hear the wisdom and the power of God. This is the very secret of the cross. secret that God had planned for centuries, and the mocking title, King of the Jews, is turned by God into a title of honor. So when the Jews ask Pilate to change the title, he refuses. What I have written, I have written. Finally, Pilate becomes determined again. And this time he is not going to give in to the pressure put on him. Well, he had his human reasons for that. And we can understand why he wants to straighten his back at this point. But behind that, we can see the hidden hand of God. In spite of himself, Pilate becomes a prophet of God. He says, "What I have written, I have written." Think again about these words. Who is actually saying that? Is it only Pilate? No, it's ultimately not only about what Pilate had written. It was about what God wanted to be written. And that's why it cannot be changed anymore. Take your whole Bible. People can protest against what is written as much as they like. They can deny every word of it. They can refuse to put any belief in it. But they cannot change what has been written. Friends, God comes to you with this powerful word. What I have written, I have written. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything out of it. For what I have written, says the Lord. And the question you need to take home today is, do I really believe this? Do I accept God's testimony about the meaning of the cross of Jesus? And the answer to that question will be decisive for your life. Believe it and be saved. Or dismiss it. And you'll have to carry the judgment for your own sin. You may remember how the Apostle Peter spoke about the cross on the day of Pentecost. He said this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." By God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Do you hear that? What I have written, I have written. It's the only way that people can be saved from hell and destruction. By believing that the seemingly foolishness of the cross is ultimately divine wisdom. The message of the cross, which may look so powerless, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Look at the cross, friends, and keep looking until you see the glory of your King. Repent and believe and rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have reminded us once again, not only of the facts of Calvary, but you have reminded that in all this senseless pain and hurt from a human perspective, there is divine wisdom. Because this was the way you had said all along that you were going to save this world. Lord, thank you that in Jesus we may recognize the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world away. Lord, help us to make him our guilt offering for our guilt and sin, so that we may receive the new life that he has created for us. So that we may receive his Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us through this life and to bring us into your eternal kingdom. Lord, we thank you that in the darkness of the events of Good Friday, there is the light of the gospel. Help us to see it, to cling to it, and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.